the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text for this morning comes from the two gospel readings from John chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 27. You may be seated. Dear saints, today begins Holy Week, which we sometimes refer to as Passion Week. The Passion of Jesus is a reference to his suffering. Many of you are familiar with Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, which primarily depicts the events of Good Friday. But we don't use the word passion in quite the same way as we use it during this time of the church year. If we are passionate about someone or something, it usually means we have strong emotional feelings towards that thing or person. Passion is often used in reference to romantic love. Passion is not an act of the will or the mind, but an act of the heart or of the emotions. We don't decide to be passionate about something. We simply are, for whatever reason. It's almost as if passion is uncontrollable, that it comes from outside of our rational mind. The original meaning of the Latin passeo, from where we get the word passion, means to endure, to undergo, to experience. A passion is something that must be endured. It is an experience not by choice, but imposed by one's own emotions or imposed by something outside of oneself. Our passions are somehow out of our control. So this morning, we want to consider what it means for Jesus to have his passion, what he must endure, experience, and undergo. As Jesus marches into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the beginnings of a plan are hatched to have him killed. But Passion Week isn't the first time that anyone has tried to kill Jesus. You may remember that when Jesus was less than 2 years old, King Herod tried to have him killed, but God used Joseph to protect him. God was in control. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is in the temple and he tells the people that he has existed before Abraham ever did, and refers to himself using the holy name of God, I am, we hear these words. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus was in control. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus refuses to perform a miracle in his hometown of Nazareth, and we read, "And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Jesus was in control. In John 10, when Jesus told the Jews that he and the Father were one, we read these words, "The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands." Jesus was in control. He would not let evil have its way with him, at least not yet. And still here, as Passion Week begins, we see that Jesus is in total control of the situation. He has the disciples bring the donkey. In other Gospels, we're told that. He chooses to march into Jerusalem, though he and everybody else knows that that's just going to bring trouble. He goes anyway. During the first half of the week, Jesus continues to teach the people. He continues to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees what they are doing wrong. He drives the money changers out of the temple. Then later in the week, Jesus arranges for the Passover meal to be celebrated. He institutes the Lord's Supper and goes out to Gethsemane to pray. He is in control. And then an interesting encounter occurs when the soldiers and Judas come to arrest him in the garden. Jesus asks who they're seeking. And the mob replies, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when Jesus replies, "I am he," the whole crowd assembled there to arrest him just falls over. They're just laid flat out on the ground. Divine power has gone out from Jesus. He is in control. He could have just walked right past them like he did all the other times. But then something changes. Jesus asks again, "Who are you seeking?" They again reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he again replies, "I have told you that I am he," and nothing. They simply arrest him. At that point, Jesus willfully and intentionally chooses to no longer use his divine power to thwart their violence, but allows what's going to happen to him to happen to him. The author of life places his own life in the hands of the ruling Jewish authorities who want his destruction. He places his life in the hands of the Roman authorities who simply just want to keep control of the situation. Jesus willingly subjects himself to a sham trial, to scourging and mocking and crucifixion. This is what he must endure. He allows it to happen. He doesn't stop it. He has relinquished control. It is his passion. And though Jesus allowed the authorities to arrest him, and though he has restrained the use of his divine power to save himself, everything that takes place is according to plan. This was the cup that Jesus asked be taken from him as he prayed in the garden. This was the cup the Father would have him drink. Though the hearts of evil men will dictate what will happen to Jesus, even their evil is serving the purposes of the Lord. Though seemingly not in control of the situation, though permitting the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen perpetrated, he allows it to happen. Though allowing the full wages of sin, yours and mine, to be placed upon him, this is the plan. In this horrific scene is played out exactly what the Son of God has come to do. And even while he is hanging on the cross, people tempt him. They tempt him to retake control. The people want to see a little bit of that divine power that they had loved so much. They mock him, saying, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others. He cannot save himself. They are wrong, of course. Jesus could have saved himself. That is, he had the power to do so. But instead, Jesus chooses to endure the cross. Why? So as was prophesied, his blood would be upon us and our children. Jesus' blood is on us. It is our guilt that causes him to die. His blood is on us because his blood cleanses us from sin. This is his passion. Thus, in a way, we see both uses of the term passion coming into play. During his passion, that is his suffering, Jesus would endure all that he did because we are his passion. Christ's desire to rescue us from sin was so great, his desire to reconcile us to God the Father so overwhelming, that he allowed evil to overwhelm him. His suffering was for our redemption. Christ's passion on the cross is on account of his passion for you. And Jesus knows the end of the story. He knows that by his stripes we are healed. He knows that he is the Lamb of God who by dying takes away the sin of the world. He knows that he is giving up his life as a ransom for you. And he knows that the Father will vindicate him, that his body will not see decay, as he will rise again on the third day. Jesus knows that this apparent defeat is his ultimate victory. The mood around church during Holy Week, especially Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, it is a somber mood as we reflect on what Christ endured. But these events should also impart to us a particular kind of joy. Not the empty happiness that the world calls joy, but deep and rich Christian joy. Joy that comes from knowing we have such a friend as Christ, who is willing to put aside his divine power, to empty himself, as Paul writes, to relinquish control for us. We're not dour because Jesus died. We're sorrowful over our own wretchedness that caused him such anguish. But at the same time, we're thankful. We're joyful that he has offered himself up for us. Thankful that he willingly endured the cross and the grave. And so this week and always, we give thanks to God for Christ's passion. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.